Orville Freestone Jr. Sunday School, June 23rd, 2013.
Good morning. Turn to the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. I would encourage you to read the book of Acts frequently. It is a thrilling story of the irrepressible faith that burst forth from Jerusalem and spread through the whole world. And when you read the Gospels, and then you turn and read the Epistles, you have two entirely different situations, two entirely different frames of reference. In the Gospels, during Jesus' life, all of the action was in Galilee and Judea, and at a particular time and place. When you turn to read to the epistles, it's an entirely different situation. It has to do with the great cities of the Roman Empire. It has to do with the heathen, with the Gentiles, and the various churches that the apostle established and later wrote his epistles to, and then the later letters of the New Testament. And the Acts serves as a bridge between the Gospels and the epistles and helps to explain both. And as we mentioned when we began this study, the book of Acts is composed of two sections, two very different sections, but that they, the first section, the first 12 chapters, centers in Jerusalem and in Judea. The last part of it centers in Antioch, in Syria, and has to do with the whole world beyond Judea. The first one, section, has to do with the Jews, their expectation of the kingdom of God, and of its being set aside because the king of the kingdom of God was rejected. And the second section has to do with the worldwide mission of the church. It's a thrilling account. It's the only history that we have of how the church began. And there was not another church history for another more than 200 years, and we have very little information as to what happened in between time. But this was a faithful history as far as it goes in history, but it's much more than history. It is a theological treatise. There is doctrine in this book of Acts, not in axioms and postulates and so forth, but there is doctrine here. And Luke is very subtle in the way he presents many of these doctrines, but it is a profound doctrinal study. And in our opening verses of chapter 11 is one of those great doctrines. As an example of its being a doctrinal study, it is a narrative style, as the book of Genesis is. And the book of Genesis is full of doctrine and of special revelations of God. And this is the same. It is doctrine by narrative. And just to mention a few of them is in the Gospels, Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. The time had come. The time specified by Daniel had arrived. All of Israel knew that. And there was great expectancy for the coming of the kingdom of heaven. And in the first chapter of the Acts, we read the apostles asked Jesus, "Are you going to restore the kingdom of heaven at this time?" And he put them off. He didn't answer directly. He says, "That's not for you to know what God will do." But then he gave them the instruction to wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the promised Holy Spirit, promised first by the prophets, then by John the Baptist, and then by himself. And the epistles do not deal with the kingdom of God. They deal with the church of God, the church of which Jesus Christ is the head. Another example of doctrine is we have five descriptions in the book of Acts regarding being filled with the Spirit and speaking in tongues. And every one of those five times, there was the phenomenon of speaking in tongues, but there was not in the last four the phenomena of the wind and the fire. And all of this is significant in the unfolding of the narrative of the Acts. Also, there are five descriptions of Christian baptism in the Acts. And the formula of baptism that they used in Jesus' name rather than in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. By the way, what is the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? You hear people saying, "I was baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." What is the name? It is that name if in the Old Testament that we have in English as Jehovah. And the reason why the apostles baptized in the name of Jesus, as Paul explained later, is that he is the head of all things to his church. Those are just some of the doctrinal points in the book of Acts. And now beginning this 11th chapter, we have another great doctrinal point, and one on which the apostle devotes the whole of one of his letters, the letter to the Galatians. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. You remember in the 10th chapter, we read how Peter had a vision of a great sheet being let down from heaven with all sorts of animals, from creeping animals to fierce animals. And God told him to arise, kill, and eat. And then messengers from a Gentile who was attendant at the Jewish synagogue services arrived. His name is Cornelius, arrived. And Peter went to his house, and while he was telling him the way of salvation, the Holy Spirit interrupted his sermon. In this chapter, we have a rehearsal of what was in the last chapter, and Peter had to give an account of himself, if you will. The apostle had to give an account of himself to and many people in Jerusalem. And that's what we read here. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem from Caesarea, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. And they were contending that he was out of order. Now, in the last chapter, we read how Peter explained himself to Cornelius. He said unto him, You know that how it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come into one of another nation. And that was the rule of the law. That was the rule by which the Jewish believers in Jerusalem were living. Now, in the Old Testament, if you read it carefully, you see the universalism of God's revelation in the Old Testament. And yet, in contrast to that revelation of God, as the only God, the God of all the earth, and so forth, we see in the law of Moses the restrictions put upon the Jews that they could not, as Peter said here, go into the home of a non-Jew. They were not permitted to eat with a non-Jew. And the reason for that is because the food of the Gentiles was not kosher. And Moses gave them very strict kosher rules for their diet. And all of these things were designed by God in the Old Testament to keep the Jews as a separate people. And all the way through the Old Testament, they did everything they could to circumvent those restrictions and to become like the nations round about them. And they even took up the idols of the nations round about them. Well, ever since the return from captivity, the Jews were not idolaters. And to this day, the Jews try to keep all of those, as much as they can, laws of Moses. And that very fact makes them different from all other peoples, which is exactly why they have been persecuted by all the other people. People don't like others who are different. Have you ever noticed that? And this is why the Jews have been outcasts, because they were different. No matter what country they were in, they would accommodate themselves to life in that country, but they would remain a separate people with their own customs. And this is by God's appointment for them. He chose them to be a different people, and he will not let them be anything but a different people. And this was the situation here. The revelation to the Apostle Paul was, in the gospel, there is no difference. But apart from the gospel, there is great difference. But in the gospel, the Jews and Gentiles are reconciled as one in faith. This was the revelation to Peter by his vision in the last chapter, as he here explains to these people in Jerusalem. And the apostle, and this is a great doctrinal point. The Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians to establish this great point. And when the apostles and brethren were in Judea, heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God, then Peter, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. As we'll read later, they rejoiced that the Gentiles had received the gospel, but they didn't know what to do with the fact. So here they call Peter on the carpet, saying, "Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised," as two of you said and would say in the filler on the roof, "unheard of, unknown." And this was the way it was with these Jews. This was unheard of. What do we make of it? And Peter then rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa," which today is the great city of Tel Aviv, "praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even unto me. And upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and fowls of the air, all of which were forbidden under the law to any Jew. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat." Now Peter recognized this was the voice of the Lord, but here Peter is arguing with the Lord. "And I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. And the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, call not thou common." I've been reading in a little book on Judaism that Charles lent to me, in which the rabbi explained that according to Jewish law, the word unclean does not mean dirty. It does not mean filthy. It means ceremonially taboo. And that was the situation here. Now, all of these animals are ceremonially taboo to the Jews as being unclean. And I said, "Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth." But the voice answered me again from heaven, "What God hath cleansed, call not thou common." And common was another word, a synonym to unclean to the Jews, meaning common to all people but to the Jews. And this was done three times. Peter was hard to convince. "And all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me." Caesarea, or Caesarea as they call it, was the capital of Roman Palestine. So this is where the legions were based, and this was a centurion in charge of more or less 100 men. "And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell upon them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift, as he did unto us who believed on him, on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Now, Peter learned this lesson, but Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, explains how Peter, in the city of Antioch, among the Christians there, ate freely with the Gentile believers, as the Jews and Gentile believers did in the Antioch church. But when people came up from Jerusalem, who were very strict observers, as the Jews would say, Peter backed down on his commitment. And Paul called him on the matter. And after that, Peter was as firm as Paul in his belief and in his practice. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Now, in this section, first section, we have the first early chapters concerning the Jewish community in Jerusalem. They had all things common and so forth, until the martyrdom of Stephen, and then the persecution of the church by Paul, whereas most of the believers in Jerusalem were scattered. We read they went everywhere preaching the gospel, and only the poorer of the Hebrew Christians were left in Jerusalem, and they were the occasion for, as we shall see, for the Gentile churches sending relief supplies to them. But in the chapters since then, the remaining 12 chapters, we see how the gospel is spreading out from Jerusalem into Judea and now to Caesarea, which was the capital of Roman Palestine, which was really in the territory of Galilee, and from Jews to Gentiles. So this is a transition period. In fact, the whole of the Acts is a book of transition from Judaism to the gospel of the church. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they held their peace. I have a copy of Brother Copley's book on the Acts that had belonged to an uncle of mine, and he had, where Brother Copley was quoting this verse, he had written in there, they held their peace for a time, because apparently they didn't really accept it with their heart. And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. But they had to keep the law. Have you ever heard that today? There are people, Christians, who believe that today. They've never got beyond this. Now when they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, all of these were Syrian places, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And for a time, this church in Antioch was just a church of Jews, Christian Jews only, although there was a colony of non-Christian Jews in Antioch also. And we read in the Acts, in the earlier chapters, that many of the priests and Levites even believed in the gospel. And Philo, the first century Jew of Alexandria, whose life was roughly at contemporary of Paul, wrote how that many of these priests and Levites and Jews, especially those who became believers, migrated from Judea to Antioch in Syria and were the founding of that Christian church there. Now when these were scattered, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but to the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene in Africa, in what is today Libya, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, that is the Greek-speaking Jews, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Now Barnabas was John Mark's uncle. He was the brother of John Mark's mother. He was in John Mark's mother's home in a wealthy suburb of Jerusalem where the last Passover was observed by Jesus. It was in John Mark's mother's home in that wealthy suburb where the 120 gathered on the day of Pentecost and where the Holy Spirit came. And they were gathered there when Peter was put into prison and the angel delivered him, and they held prayer for him in the home of John Mark's mother. So Barnabas was a brother to John Mark's mother, and he was a native of Cyprus. That is, he was a Cypriot Jew, and he was a landholder there, and we read earlier that he had sold his land and gave the proceeds to the apostles for the sustaining of that communal group in Jerusalem. So here is probably the highest compliment that a Jew could give to another, who, when he came and seen the grace of God and was glad, exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added to the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, the word Christian is first used here. In Jerusalem, they were called the disciples. The unbelieving Jews called them the Nazarenes. And here they were called Christians, which was a Roman term, a Latin term. You've heard it said that Christians means anointed ones. Well, that's only by inference, because Christ means the Anointed One. In the I-A-N-S, it was a Latin ending added to Christ, meaning the partisans of Christ, or the followers of Christ. And they were called Christians first at Antioch. It's interesting that it was in a Gentile country, Syria, where they were named Christians. For Jewish believers in Israel to this day don't use that Gentile term. They call them Messianists or Messianic believers. Well, Christian means Messianist. Christian is the direct translation into Latin and into the Greek of that time, who was Latinized, to be a Messianist. But the Jews in Israel don't use the word Christian. It's a pejorative term there. And it separates them from the Christian Arabs there. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which were dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So we'll pick up from there next time.